All right, good morning. If you would grab your Bible and turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians, that's in the New Testament. You're going to find it right after the book of Colossians. And go ahead and get there. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians for a little bit together as a church family. This sermon series is titled Faith with an Echo. And you can see in the graphic for the sermon series just a picture of the city there of Thessalonica, a city that was founded, 2,000 years ago, and churches and Christians there received this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, written by the hand of the Apostle Paul, communicating to them important Christian teaching. And so we're going to read and study this book together as a church family in the next few weeks and months, and I'm excited. You can see where Thessalonica is. It's in northern Greece. You can see a map here. Paul and his group, they came from Asia. They came through Philippi. They traveled to Thessalonica. They shared the gospel. We looked at that last week. They have now left Thessalonica. And you've got, actually on the back of your insert, you've got a little chart there with some basics about Thessalonians. So you can kind of see there when, this book was written. This church was less than a year old. So less than a year has passed since Paul and his team of missionaries started the church in Thessalonica. And so this is a very young church that he's writing to. And this is just an amazing book in the New Testament that I'm excited to study. As I've shared with you, our family had a chance to go to Thessalonica this summer and was our favorite place in Greece. And, the Bible calls this part of northern Greece, it calls it Macedonia. And so you'll see that here in our passage this morning. But this morning's message is titled, Loved and Chosen by God. Loved and Chosen by God. That's the title. And let me tell you a story. There is a quarterback. He's a professional quarterback, and he's also an actor in commercials for State Farm Insurance. And his name is Aaron Rodgers. And in 2005, they had the NFL draft. And this guy, Aaron Rodgers, and he's from California. He's a California kid. And the number one pick in this draft was the San Francisco 49ers, the team he cheered for growing up. He had a great career in college and was excited to join professional football. And what do you think happened? Well, what happened was he was drafted very late in the first round. The 49ers selected a different quarterback. And after the draft, on the night of the draft, a reporter stuck a microphone in Aaron Rodgers' face, and he said this, "How disappointed are you that you will not be a 49er? And he said, "Not as disappointed as the 49ers will be that they didn't draft me." You can feel the sting of not being chosen. And that's a real thing, right? I want to tell you another story just to get our minds thinking about being loved and chosen by God, which is what this passage is about this morning. As a kid, I played soccer, and I played it all the time, and I wanted to play on the best teams. And I remember there was this travel team in the city that I grew up with, and it was called the Rovers. And it was a real sort of position of status if you made that team. And so I would try out for that team, and I always felt like I should be on that team, and I never made the Rovers. There was this sort of backup team to the Rovers called the Rangers. And I always made the Rangers. And I always was one of the better players on the Rangers, which was still a respectable thing because the Rangers was like this group of 10 soccer players that were like the second best 10 players in our city. But I never made the Rovers. And I could just remember as a kid feeling, and even as a high schooler, feeling just devastated by that. And I knew all the players on the team, and I was, man, wish I was a Rover. And stories like that, and stories like what this guy experienced on his NFL draft night, they're hard to shake. You feel like a late first round pick your entire career. You feel like a Ranger your whole life. The other day, I was talking with my mom. I'm in my 40s. And she was like, we were talking about my kids and their sports. And she was like, yeah, I remember sports was really busy. I remember you made a team and we decided not to let you do it because our family was so busy. And I was like, Mom, was that the Rovers that I made? Because we might not have talked about it. And she's like, no, it was the Rangers. I was like, ah, okay. I'm still living in this story. It's crazy. Here's why I bring this up. These stories are hard to shake. In the first 10 verses of 1 Thessalonians, which is all of chapter 1, we're going to cover the whole chapter, Paul is encouraging these new believers in Thessalonica that despite what others may say, despite what the suffering they're experiencing might say, despite what their own voice of self-doubt may say, despite the limited view that they have on the impact that they're having, may say, despite everything, they must know they are God's loved and chosen people. Verse 4, actually, just right in the middle of this passage, just gives us the main deal here. And it says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. And all the verses of chapter 1 just sort of gather around that verse 4 and support it, which is why the title is Loved and Chosen by God. But the point here in this passage this morning is that Paul is encouraging and reminding the Thessalonian Christians, and by extension, us, by giving them three compelling proofs that they are God's loved and chosen people. And I'm excited to show you those this morning. And so let me read the passage and pray, and then we're going to jump in this morning to our outline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 through 10. Here we go. Ready? All right. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for gathering us together, blessing us with this opportunity to have fellowship today, to celebrate the beginning of the fall season, to kick off a new sermon series, just to be together and to experience community together. And I pray as we dig into your word, you'd bless us, open our minds to hear what you're saying to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we're looking at three compelling proofs. Three compelling proofs of God's loved and chosen people, okay? So you ready for the first one? Here it is. It's this. Distinct Christian virtues. Distinct Christian virtues from verses 1 through 3. So look at verse 1, right? This is the beginning of the letter. Let's just look at the verse here. It says, Paul, Silvanus, and that's the Latin form of Silas, just so you know. So that's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see this? Grace to you and peace. So this is a common intro, right, for a letter in the New Testament. You see here the authors, they share their names, they share who they're writing the letter to, and this is what we got, right? So let's just make some notes about what's going on here. Look at what Paul calls them. What does he call them? Do you see it there? He says, the church of the Thessalonians. This is packed with meaning. They are more than a Bible study. They are more than a smattering of new Christians in one of the cities that he passed through. They are a church family. And they are not the church everywhere, vague. They are the local church in the body of Christ in Thessalonica. And they are organizing together to do God's will together. Do you see that? They are the church in Thessalonica. But look at what else this says here. There's a lot here in this first verse. Look at this. Look closely at it. You would expect this to read, the church of Jesus Christ that is in Thessalonica. But does it say that? Does it say that? No. Instead, it says, look at what it says. It says, the church of the Thessalonians that is, what does it say? Where's the preposition? In God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. God, in his word here, he knows their physical address, but he reminds them of their spiritual address. Do you see that? Think about it this way. Let me run this by you. If I were to say, the church in Afghanistan, what comes to mind? Like, oh, that sounds kind of scary right now. But if I say, the church of Afghanistan, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That feels secure. That feels strong. And that's what Paul is doing. And he's reminding them of who they are and where they are. Look at verse 2. We give thanks. Look at verse 2. It says, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. You see that? Paul, we saw in Acts 17, had left the city of Thessalonica in the middle of the night and probably did not get to say goodbye to a lot of people and was legally forbidden from returning. Maybe they were wondering, is he coming back? Does he care about us? Has he thought about us? What a blessing it must have been for them to receive this letter of 1 Thessalonians and for them to hear from Paul encouragement. What did they hear from him first? They heard from him that he has been praying for them. You see that? He's been praying for them. What kind of prayer? Just thanksgiving. Prayers of thanksgiving. Isn't that amazing? This is a good place for us to just begin applying this book to our lives. When is the last time you just spent time in prayer thanking God for the people who are in your life, focusing on the good things about them? Let's start there with applying this book. This is what Paul is doing. He's thanking God for the Thessalonians. So now let's talk about this compelling proof that we really get from verse 3. And the compelling proof of God's loved and chosen people that we have, as our first point, is distinct Christian virtues. What we see in verse 3. You know that there are three distinct stereotypes of people who are from Florida. Did you know that? You know what they are? Number one, they love Publix. Okay? They love Publix. It's true. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right, it is. It's true. They hate the cold. They hate the cold. And they have no dress code. All right? That's the three distinct characteristics of people from Florida. And I only share those just to get us thinking about how there are distinct virtues that characterize certain people. And we, in verse 3, we see this trifecta of distinct Christian virtues. Look at verse 3. Let me read it. He says, remembering, this is his prayer, remembering before our God and Father your, ready? Number one, work of faith. Number two, and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are these three virtues, right? Faith, love, and hope. You've heard these before, probably. These are sort of the classic, distinct Christian virtues in 1 Corinthians 13 and other places in the New Testament. Isn't it interesting that Paul puts an adjective before each virtue? I love it. He doesn't just leave it alone as faith, love, and hope. But he builds it up. He beefs it up. This is important. If you're a new Christian or if you're not a Christian, I want you to hear this. Faith is not easy or theoretical. It's a work of faith. Love is not just a feeling or a sentiment. It's a labor of love. That's what Paul says here. Think about this. Look at what he says. And hope. Hope produces something really valuable in our lives that only really Christians can have. It produces a steadfastness under trial. And so he's like, look, you have these three distinct Christian virtues because you are God's loved and chosen people. He's saying, Paul's saying to this brand new church, I see these things in you. And it's because God loves you and has chosen you. You have this fruit in your life, these distinct Christian virtues. So here's the point. Despite what the Jews in the synagogue at Thessalonica are saying, or the government is saying, or the Thessalonians' own self-doubt may say, look at me, I'm a young Christian, I'm new, I'm suffering. They need to know they really are God's loved and chosen people. They are the church that is in God in Christ. These distinct Christian virtues, faith, hope and love are present in their lives and are compelling proof that they are really God's loved and chosen people. So, brothers and sisters, be encouraged. Be encouraged because of God's transforming grace, which is the only reason any of us, if we're in Christ, have any of these virtues. But because of that grace, our lives do display faith, love, and hope. And we see that this is true, and we know we should strive for it to be more true. So three compelling proofs of God's love. That's the first one, distinct Christian virtues. The second one is this, an authentic new birth story. An authentic new birth story from verses 4 and 5, and also he picks up on that in verses 9 through 10. Life-altering stories. You know, When someone tells you a life-altering story, like, for example, a couple gets engaged, and you say, oh, tell me the engagement story. What are you expecting? You expecting them to say, I got engaged. No. Or if a family has a new baby, you say, oh, tell me the birth story. Are you expecting them to say, the baby was born? No, right? You're asking for what? You're asking for the specifics and the details of this life-altering story. And listen, becoming a Christian, this authentic new birth story contains these specifics and these details. And when you see them and when you reflect on them in your own life, it's a compelling proof that you're one of God's loved and chosen people. So here, look at verse 4. We've looked at it, but look at it again. He says, for we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Look at how he addresses them. Brothers loved by God. It's almost weird. It's like, wait, what? Why not just say brothers? Brothers loved by God. What's he doing? I mean, isn't it interesting that he addresses them this way? I take it to mean that the love God has for them is such an important feature of who they are that he addresses them with it, almost like it's their middle name. And then from God's love flows his election, and the word there is chosen. He says, he has chosen you. A lot of times when people start talking about being chosen in the church or election, we sort of draw up on our battle lines and we want to debate this topic, but that's not the point here. We need to look at this concept in the context of this passage of Scripture. And what does he say here? He says, he has chosen you. They are the chosen people of God. Like Israel in the Old Testament, like every true believer, they are not chosen because of their awesomeness. They are chosen despite their flawed and brokenness because of his great love. And who's writing this to them? Who's writing this to them is the Apostle Paul, who was set and determined to kill Christians. And Jesus confronted him on the road to Damascus in Acts 9. And he did what? He chose him. That's how the authentic new birth story starts. It doesn't usually start with you dusting off your spiritual resume and God being like, you look like one I'd like to draft. No, it starts with you being totally in rebellion against God, but him, out of his great love, choosing you. That's an authentic new birth story. It happened for Paul. Paul's saying this happened for you guys too. If we look at these verses carefully, you'll see six features of the authentic new birth story for the Thessalonians. And I bet as you look at these, you'll see how some of these have happened in your life, perhaps all of them. Look at the first one in verse 5. We'll call this word. There's going to be six. If you want to write down six little points here, you can. We're still in point two. The word. Look at what he says. He says, because our gospel came to you not only in word. Do you see that? What do you think? We were at a prayer center, our elders, a week ago, and there were quotes from St. Francis all over the place. And one of them that's a famous one, and I saw it there in the prayer center, is called the St. Francis Prayer Center. And one of those quotes, I expected to see it, and sure enough, I did see it, was this one: preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. And I love that say. I love the heart behind that saying, because it's saying, show people the love of God through your actions. I love that, right? But you can't preach the gospel without words. That's the whole point. The point here is because our gospel came to you not only in word. In other words, he's like, the word is a given. Like, if we preach the gospel to you, then words came to you. He's just saying the beautiful thing about this situation is it came not only in word. So for the Thessalonians, this authentic new birth story, it starts with the gospel, the word about that there is a God, that he created men and women in his own image and likeness, but we have rebelled against him and we're fallen. But that God has provided a way for us to be restored to a relationship with him through Jesus Christ, his son, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose from the grave, that there is this God, there is fallen man, there is Christ who has come to be our savior. And if we will respond by turning to him in faith, we will be saved. So he's saying, we told you this message, the word came to you. That's number one. Number two, power, spiritual power. Look at the second part of verse 5. It says, but also, so we'll go back to the beginning of verse 5. Because our gospel came to you, not only in word, look at it, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. He's recounting their authentic new birth story. And perhaps you remember these events in your own life. The point here is that when they heard the gospel, there was a power to it. More was going on than hearing a lecture and taking notes and getting stuff in your mind. There was something happening at the level of the heart. A message that most people are usually and otherwise turned off to landed on their hearts and souls this day with power from God by his Spirit. So the word, then power. And then the third thing is credibility. Credibility. Look at the last part of verse 5. It says, and with full conviction, you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. So again, because our gospel came to you, not only in word, but also in the power in the Holy Spirit. And then he says, and with full conviction. And he's not talking about their conviction. That's kind of in the other part about the power of the Spirit. He's talking about the conviction of the people who shared the message. He's like, look, we believe what we're sharing with you. Deep conviction. We have conviction about this. That's why we're sharing it with you. He's saying it came to you with full conviction, which is why he then, this is sort of a parenthesis, says, you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. We believed what we were teaching and we proved it to you by being willing to suffer for what we believed. Full conviction, credibility. The message was brought to them by Christian leaders who believed what they taught. Not a scam. Proven by suffering. So power, credibility, started with the word. And now look, they received Christ. So we're skipping to verse 9. Looking at their authentic new birth story, verse 9, it says, for they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you. Key word, reception. That the missionaries of the gospel and their message, the gospel message, had among the Thessalonians. It had become well known that they had received Christ. Thessalonians received the message. This was not something that they knew about and was external to their lives and their homes. They had brought it close and received it and taken it in. John 1 verse 11 through 12 says this, and I encourage you to reflect on it. Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So the word came, there was spiritual power, there was credibility from the messengers, and they received Christ. This is what an authentic new birth story looks like. Keep going. Verse 9 also says they turned. You see that? See that word there? Turned. They turned. And how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Any authentic new birth story for a believer in Jesus Christ involves a dramatic turning from idols to Christ. What is an idol? It could be a superstitious idol, Apollos, Baal. You know, Mount Olympus is like 30 minutes away from Thessalonica, which is where all the gods in the Greek pantheon lived. They could see it from Thessalonica. So there are superstitious idols, but there are also sophisticated idols like family or money or success. Apart from Jesus being in the center of our life, we look at these things as central and ultimate. And honestly, if we're honest, as little saviors, we serve these idols. They promise to deliver us. However, only God is worthy of this kind of veneration in the human heart. And only Jesus can truly deliver. So an authentic new birth story necessarily involves turning from idolatry to the living God and serving him alone. So the word, power, spiritual power, credibility, they received Jesus, they turned to Jesus. And then lastly, I would just say the point here is Jesus. Look at verse 10. This is their authentic new birth story. Verse 10, and to wait for his son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is a really, really clear and instructive verse for us as Christians. They have become these people. They went from never hearing of Jesus and just hanging out in Thessalonica to Paul and Silas coming with the gospel to being people who are now hanging out in Thessalonica, but they are waiting for the Son of God from heaven. This is Paul's first letter, probably in the New Testament, and already we see Jesus being presented as the divine Son of God, just really early in church history, you can see that. But he says, whom he raised from the dead, the resurrection, Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come, the cross. Here's the deal. Because he is risen, his death on the cross is able to deliver us from wrath. You say, what's this wrath? Well, it's not that complicated. Actually, it's justice that will be applied to guilt. Okay? And we're all guilty. And so he, Jesus, by the cross, delivers us from the wrath to come. And we know he delivers us because he rose from the grave. That's what they're waiting for, is for his return. So how do we apply this point? Again, loved and chosen by God, three compelling proofs, distinct Christian virtues, and now here, authentic new birth story. Listen. Despite the people in Thessalonica who probably could not understand or wrap their minds around why these people would turn away from the popular idols, despite them, despite what people in society may say, despite the suffering that they are enduring because of these hard choices, the Thessalonians need to be encouraged that they are God's loved and chosen people because of their new birth story. And many of us are Christians. We should remind ourselves of our authentic new birth story to help us see how that authentic new birth story began with God loving us and God choosing us, and we are God's loved and chosen people. Do you have an authentic new birth story? Have you heard the message of new life with Jesus Christ? That's so new that it's like being born again? Have you felt this conviction of the Spirit that we were just talking about? Have you investigated the credibility of the message? Have you received? Have you turned? Friend, you can. Friend, you are invited to. And I hope that you will. Three compelling proofs. One, distinct Christian virtues. Two, authentic new birth story. And now lastly, far-reaching impact. Far-reaching impact. When I was a college student, I was a Bible study leader, I think, of a dorm, a big dorm with like 1,000 students maybe. And there was this one guy named Alex, and he came to this breakfast that we put on. It was terrible. It was like we had breakfast casserole, and we sort of persuaded college students to wake up and come eat breakfast casserole with us, and they did. And so, at this event, we shared the gospel the best we could. Here we are. I mean, we're like 19, doing our best. And this one guy was like, hey, we had him fill out a card, I think. And this one guy was like, hey, I'd like to have breakfast and talk more. Like, okay. So I remember I went to Denny's with Alex, and I gave him the gospel grand slam. I'm not kidding. I mean, we sat down, we both ordered our grand slams, and I just like did the best I could. He said he wanted to follow up and hear more. I was like, okay, I didn't think anyone was going to ask for that. I'm like, okay, so I shared it with him. He's like, I think I'd like to start a relationship with God. I'm like, are you messing with me? Anyways, I led him through this pamphlet, and he became a Christian. And honestly, I saw him a few more times around campus, and I was like, I don't even know what happened there. But I did the best I could as a very amateur Christian on a big campus. So about 10 years later, thanks to social media, right, he sends me a Facebook message. He's like a weatherman in the Midwest, And like a leader in his church, and has all these kids, and he's a super strong Christian now. And I saw the message come through, and it said, I didn't forget Denny's.
And I'm like, oh my gosh, God, you really used that? And that's my story, and I share it just because I know what's happened in my life, but not because it's an amazing story. I didn't think God did anything. But that's a great story for me, right? And for us, sometimes we can gauge results by hearing from people like that, right? Or by knowing how many likes we got or how many views we got. We can do that with technology. But the Thessalonians didn't have that. They didn't know whether they were having an impact. They clearly were trying to. They were a church. They were organizing to do the will of God in their community. They were. But they didn't know if they're having an impact. So one of the reasons Paul wrote them was to tell them they are. And that's verse 6. Look at it. And you became, verse 6, imitators of us. Note discipleship right here. And of the Lord. We don't just follow human leaders, but we do follow human leaders as we follow the Lord. You see that? So you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Verse 7, so that you became, look at this, watch it, an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. He's like, hey, you guys are not aware of the far-reaching impact that you've had because you're God's loved and chosen people, and because you have these distinct Christian virtues, and because you have an authentic new birth story, you have a far-reaching impact. And you may not be aware, I'm telling you, you do. Look at verse 8. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. If you're interested or by profession involved in marketing, you need to be taking notes right now. This is really big. The word echo here is in the text. Like the word sounded forth is the Greek word echo. Faith with an echo. He says to them that the word has echoed forth in the entire country of Greece, Macedonia and Achaia, which is northern and southern Greece. They were doing ministry of the word. They were organizing together as a church to somehow get the gospel out, to pay it forward. It came to them. Now we need to get it out. They're only a year old as a church. What is an echo? An echo, properly defined, is the reflection of a sound wave off a distant surface. Paul's like, yo, you are sounding forth the word in your community. He says, not only this, look, he's not done. The news of your faith, what is that? In other words, their personal testimony, the news of their newfound faith in Jesus Christ, he says, has gone forth where? He's like, I'm going to up this from Macedonia and Achaia to just go ahead and say it. I'm going to say it. He's like, everywhere. Everywhere. Look at, he's like, so that, do you see it? We need not say anything. So that we need not say anything. Paul's like, you know, getting out of his buggy, right? His horse and buggy or whatever they were doing, right? And coming into these new cities like Corinth, where he's probably riding from, or in Athens. And he's like, hey, let me tell you about just like the Thessalonians. They're like, Paul, we already heard. Got here before you. We already heard. It's amazing. He's like, okay, well, I had a whole thing. I was going to talk about their response to the gospel and tell you all about it and see if you could share it. And he's like, no, they're like, no, it's already been shared. It's already gone viral, Paul. He's like, really? Okay. I just remember from getting a communications degree in the advertising class, it was said over and over again, the best form of advertising is what? Word of mouth advertising. And he's just like, man, you have this far-reaching impact, but you're probably not aware of it or can't see it, but you need to know it's there. How do we apply this? The Thessalonians may have had a limited view of their impact. They probably definitely did. And they're facing affliction, and they probably feel shut down and closed. But Paul points out to them, God is still at work through your story. God is still at work through your story. While you may be chained, the word of God is never chained. And their impact is far-reaching. And because it is, it's a compelling proof that they are indeed God's, what? Loved and chosen people. But we'll close here. So Fellowship Raleigh Church and friends who are here, let's think about this for a minute. Many people throw God's love around. It's like a casual thing that we talk about. It's truly something awesome. As flawed and sinful people, to be loved and chosen by a holy God. The world and our own minds and hearts tell us a very different story. And it's really hard to get out of that story. That's why Paul wrote to the Thessalonians and why he said what he said in the first chapter. So that they could live in this new story, that they're loved, that they're chosen. And that's why we need to hear it. So that we can be reminded that we're loved and that we're chosen. Or if that's not true of you yet, that you can realize that you're invited to be one of God's people who are loved and chosen by God. So with that, let's close in prayer and ask God to really apply that to our hearts.